Friends, my name is Ben. It is my joy and honor to be the pastor here at Faith Lutheran. For the past few weeks, we've been working our way through Luke's gospel and Jesus' teachings. We've also been working our way through 1 and 2 Timothy. I'll touch on 2 Timothy quite a bit today, but first I want to read to you from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. You can read along in the front of the sermon notes. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. Friends, we set people above us or below us, but Christ stands beside us. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to talk about a theological term called justification. Justification is this question about whether or not we are right in God's eyes. And throughout history, people have wanted to know if they are justified. And if you asked most Christians 500 years ago if they were justified, or if you were justified, they would say, well, it depends. It depends on what you've done lately. Maybe you told a lie this week. It's going to weigh against you. But maybe you gave a little bit of money to the church. Well, that'll help balance things out. Maybe you forgot to go to church on Easter. That's bad. But you went and visited the holy bones of a saint. Well, that'll help things. Maybe you murdered someone that you weren't supposed to. That's bad. Good news, you can go on a crusade and murder people that you're supposed to, and that'll help even out the scales, yeah? Now, in Jesus' day, people also wanted to know if they were justified. They just had different things that would help them balance the scale one way or another. Jesus tells a parable about two people who go to the temple to pray, and one of them is a Pharisee. A Pharisee is someone who follows very strictly biblical law. And Jesus says this Pharisee, he prays giving thanks to God that he's not like all the people who are on the bad side of the scale. He's not like thieves and rogues and adulterers, not like a tax collector who's standing next to him. Instead, the Pharisee says, unlike all those people, I fast twice a week, and I give away 10% of all my income. Now, I have found that these days, most people don't ask if they are justified. Most people I know don't worry if they are right in God's eyes, but they do compare themselves to other people. And maybe that's because even though we know what we're supposed to do in life, or what we think we're supposed to do in life, we don't exactly know what the enforcement mechanism is, yeah? So I know I'm supposed to not drive more than 70 miles an hour down to Sacramento, but I don't know how closely that's going to be enforced, right? So maybe I'll drive 75, but if I see someone else driving 90 miles an hour, I think to myself, well, I can go 80 because I'm not going to be the one pulled over, right? We know God's commandments, but we think, well, maybe that person's a worse sinner than I am, so here's what I can get away with. Now, in today's age, like I said, I think people are less interested in wondering if they're justified in God's eyes, but they still wonder if they are right in society's eyes. And so they ask themselves different questions, but it's still a question of comparison. Someone will say, well, my friend got married before me, so I feel like I'm behind in life. But then maybe I bought a house first, so I'm catching up. And then my friend, they had kids. Well, I eventually have kids. My kids walked before theirs, but now their kids, they're better in school, but my kid's better at sports. And then we say, well, you know, it doesn't matter those things. What matters is where I stand on the social issues. I have the right views. Well, maybe I live out my views better. I go to protests and I have yard signs. Oh, but I actually live them out. I help people in the food bank. Well, I volunteer at the local school. Well, more people came to my birthday party, which means I must be doing life right. It's enough that when Jesus says that this sinful tax collector, a man who is all those things, the Pharisee is glad that he's not. This tax collector, he's a thief, because what he does is he takes more taxes than he's supposed to from people. He does it roguishly, and he is a traitor to his own people. He's an adulterer because he's in bed with the Romans instead of sticking up for other Jews. But that sinful tax collector, Jesus says, all he prays is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy goes home justified rather than the other. And we think to ourselves, phew, well, all I have to worry about is whether I have confessed that I am a sinner. And then I can say with joy, God, thank you for not making me like that Pharisee who's so self-righteous. I don't do anything right, and I know it. Except then we say, well, wait a minute. Is it just once that we need to confess? What happens if we backslide? Do I need to confess after every sin? And if I don't have a chance to confess before I die, am I sunk? 500 years ago, a German monk named Martin Luther had an insight, which is that our human nature has this tendency to twist everything and to make it about us. To make it about where we stand, what our status is in comparison with other people. Luther says this is what sin is. Sin isn't a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Sin is the state of your heart, and it can take anything. It can take the best things. It can take religion or helping other people. It can even take forgiveness, and it can twist it to become self-serving. We all do it. Even the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul himself, does it. For the past few weeks, we've been working through his letters to Timothy, and today I want to focus on 2 Timothy, which is supposedly Paul's last letter. It is a letter that he writes while he's in prison, awaiting his execution. And this is now the fourth chapter, which is the final chapter, which is to say, the very last words that Paul will ever put to paper, he writes. And you can read some of them in the bulletin that I printed, but you'll notice I go along in 2 Timothy 4:4, and I keep going until I get to about verse 8, and then I skip a bunch of verses. It's because in those verses, Paul starts talking trash about people. Paul starts saying, let me put my thumb on the scale because these people are way down there. And let's put it up there, 2 Timothy 4:9-15. This is the end of Paul's life, right? This is the last chance to say anything. Here's what he says. Do your best to come to me soon. He's talking to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring my cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must be aware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. This is a man who had his life transformed by Jesus, who traveled the world planting churches, who is the person foremost responsible for the spread of the gospel. And what is he doing? He's talking trash, putting people down and lifting himself up. Friends, God gives us such beautiful things in life that shine with the glory of God, and we turn them into dead weights just to see how we compare with other people. Paul himself, many years earlier, wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for Martin Luther, that was the beginning of good news. Because Luther says, look, if we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, well, it means the scales don't matter anymore. Yeah, we are all at rock bottom. And you know what? None of us deserve any of it. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve eternal life. None of us deserve to have kids or a family or at birthday parties. We don't even deserve life. We are wretched sinners. And we say, wow, that seems kind of harsh. After all, didn't Jesus say that that Pharisee or that tax collector was justified rather than the other guy? Because he said, you know, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Well, let's actually look at that. Because in Luke chapter 18, I think that's, is that verse 17? No, verse 14, excuse me. That phrase, rather than the other. In Greek, it's a little more complicated. Yeah, in Greek, it says parakanon. Akanon means other guy. Par is what's being translated as rather than. Par is short for para because para ends in a vowel and the next word starts in a vowel, so they just drop the extra vowel out of there. But para is a complicated word. In Greek, the shorter a word is, the more meanings it can have. It's very frustrating. But on our next slide, we'll see the main meanings of para. Para means besides, beside, by, alongside, and it can mean compared with in the sense of you're putting two things beside each other to compare them. We see this in our modern English language, yeah? Two lines are parallel, which means they go along forever beside each other. A paralegal is someone who works not rather than a lawyer, but alongside a lawyer. And a parable is an earthly story cast alongside a heavenly message. And so instead of thinking to ourselves, well, this tax collector was justified rather than the other. Maybe Jesus is saying this tax collector was justified alongside the other, justified alongside the Pharisee. And here's the thing. I know most scholars don't like this translation, and they don't like this translation because they say, you know, the next verse says, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And so that must mean now someone's down and now someone's up. But it doesn't have to. The AV team just put up there Luke chapter 3, which is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, and he quotes Isaiah saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. Jesus isn't saying there's valleys now and hills, so we're just going to turn them over so now we have new hills and valleys. Jesus isn't making new potholes in the road for God. Jesus is saying we're going to fill the valleys and lower the mountains to make this road level, to make this road straight, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. After Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in verse 24 it goes on to say, therefore they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. Friends, what grace does is level. Grace says to the person who thinks they're high and mighty, no, you're not. You're a sinner just like everyone else. And grace says to that person who says, I am a wretched sinner. I am never getting out of hell. No, you're not. In God's eyes, you are a saint just like everyone else. And what that means is it doesn't matter if we are up or we are down. It matters where Jesus is, and Jesus is right beside us. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this one I'm pretty sure is verse 17, it goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, after everyone has deserted me, the Lord stood by me And in Greek, it's moi pareste. Moi being me, and the este is stand. And in between, you might recognize the par, once again, short for para. Paul is saying Jesus is standing right beside me. And that is what makes all the difference. Friends, when we believe that, when we believe it doesn't matter where we stand, but that Jesus stands beside us, it sets us free. It sets us free from asking if we're up or down. It sets us free from asking if we are a success or a failure. It sets us free for something. It sets us free for the life that God has given us, because each of these things that God puts in our life, they aren't just meant to be dead weights. They are meant to be recognized for the beautiful gifts that they are, that our children aren't just a way to compare ourselves to other people, that our good works aren't just there to show whether or not we are better than someone, that this life is not a competition, it is a gift of grace to be savored and enjoyed. The Reformation has two verses which are probably most famous, and they are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not according to works, so that no one may boast. What a great gift of grace this is. But then it goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. Friends, we are set free from wondering if we are up and down, not so that we don't do good works, but so that we can do good works. C.S. Lewis famously says, the humble man is not the man who thinks less of himself. The humble man is the man who thinks of himself less, because he's got so many other things he's passionate about. Friends, when we stop worrying about how we compare with other people, when we stop worrying if we're a success or a failure, it sets us free to do all the things that we are afraid to do otherwise. If you didn't have to worry what other people thought of you, if you didn't have to worry if you might fail, what would you do with your life? What the Apostle Paul does is travel the world telling people about Jesus. When we hear him say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 4, that his life is coming to an end, and then he goes on to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. It might sound like boasting, but he's not. Because, friends, he doesn't say, I won the fight. No. He just fought it. It doesn't say he came in first in the race. He just kept going. Didn't say he mastered his faith, just says he held on to it. Because for Paul, it doesn't matter how successful he is. What matters is Christ set him free and gave him the opportunity to do that which he was passionate about. And so he has done it fully. When he goes on to say that he will receive a crown of righteousness, he acknowledges it's not because what he has done. He says, it's not just me for whom this crown is prepared, but all, for all who long for the coming of Jesus. Jesus' crown of righteousness is for all who want it. And then, yes, Paul goes on to trash talk a bunch of people, because Paul is still a sinner. He's going to have those grumblings and that desire to weigh himself against others. But then he remembers that even when all these people have deserted him, the Lord has stood by him. And when he remembers that it's not whether he is up or down compared to anyone else, but it is Jesus standing beside him that makes him a saint, well, suddenly his heart moves from grumbling to gratitude. And he is able to say, the Lord has stood by me and strengthened me. Because it's not about Paul or the other people that he has done his ministry. It's about what Jesus has done through him. And what Jesus has done through him is to make sure that the gospel is fully proclaimed and that even the Gentiles get to hear about it. And then Paul says that the Lord has rescued him from the mouth of the lion and has rescued him from every evil attack and preserved him for God's holy kingdom. Now, you got to keep in mind, when he says, oh, I've been rescued from every evil attack, Paul is right now in prison. Paul is a man who has been repeatedly beat up and shipwrecked and had rocks thrown at him, and he is now about to be beheaded. But he can still say that God will rescue him from every evil attack because he knows true evil is not what people can do to his body. True evil is the despair that his soul experiences when it curves inward and starts comparing himself to others. God rescues him from that and allows him to end his life not by complaining about all the people who have betrayed him. No, Paul will go on and he will remember all the people who are faithful. He sends his greetings to the church in Ephesus and he sends them greeting from his faithful brothers and sisters who he just now remembers are actually still with him in Rome. And Paul's final words are, grace be with you. This man whose life was transformed by the grace of Jesus, who spent the rest of it going everywhere he could to tell people about it, even when at the end of his life everything still feels terrible, his last words can be, grace be with you, because he knows that God's grace is with him. Friends, everything in your life is a gift. It wasn't earned. It was given to you by Jesus. And Jesus has given it to you not so that you can turn it into dead weight to compare it against one person or another, not even so that you could put it in the scales of whether you are made just. Jesus has hung on the cross so that the scales of justice no longer hang over our fate. Jesus has given you each of these precious gifts in your life so that you might see them and wonder at God's goodness, to recognize that it doesn't matter if you are up or down, it matters that Jesus is beside you today and always. May you take strength from that truth. May you savor the gifts that God has given you, and may you go forth to live out God's love in the way that God has made only you to do. Amen.